The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible here at Athey Creek, and so we just continue our journey. Why don't you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we are in our study, Ecclesiastes 5. Over the years, I have been one who likes to go on adventures. I've traveled to 27 different countries and been able to do some fun stuff. But one of the things I enjoy, if you know me very well, I like having the right gear for the occasion. You know, gearing up with the right stuff, none of the cheesy, chintzy stuff that doesn't work. And it makes, to me, kind of the adventure even more fun when you got the right stuff. So, you know, before a trip, I would carefully go through my list of things that I need and, you know, and be equipped. I remember my buddy Jim Corson, good friend of mine. He's pastor over in Newburgh. If you live over in Newburgh, great church over there, Jimmy Corson. And but he and I were headed to Vanuatu, and I said, you know, we were planning our trip, and he says, yeah, I'll just throw a few things in a bag, and we'll go for, you know, 3 weeks into the jungle in Vanuatu. That's where we were headed. And this was before Tad and Marna were there. It was before we had any base. We were literally going to go live in the jungle for several weeks, where there's guys with bones in their noses and spears and that whole thing. And so I was, you know, going up to REI and gearing up and getting stuff and making sure I had, you know, jungle juice and proper food and all that stuff. He said, oh, the night before we go, I'll probably throw some stuff in a bag. And, you know, that was kind of his demeanor. That's who he is. And so sure enough, we get to the jungle. You know, you have to fly from here to L.A., from L.A. to Fiji, from Fiji to this island called Efate, and then get on this plane with chickens and goats and fly to this island called Pentecost, where you get in this little boat and go around the ocean a bit over to this little side of the island and hike over a volcano, and that's when you get to the place where we were going. So it was way out there, way, way, way out there. Knowing this, I wanted to have a legitimate food supply because, you know, eating jungle food, goat brains and stuff, I've done that before, goat brains and eyeballs and stuff. It's delicious. But I thought I'd bring some good supplementary food. A buddy of mine had those MREs, you know, meals ready to eat from the military. He had stashed some from some of his previous deployments. And he said, oh, Brett, these are the best ones. I've saved the best ones, you know, spaghetti and meatballs and chicken a la king and all these great meals and stuff. And he gave me these little chem heaters. You military guys know, you put the meal in this little bag and just add water. And then like 10 minutes, you got this piping hot meal. And it's really easy. You don't need to light a fire or anything. It's just really, really cool. And so I brought all these MREs, so when we were sitting in the rain in the jungle after hiking for a couple hours and we were kind of hungry, Jimmy said, hey, let's get something to eat. And so I said, so what'd you bring? He says, oh, I brought just one thing. All I need for this whole 3 weeks are Beanie Weenies. Do you guys know what Beanie Weenies are? That's the little can of those little short hot dog things. You don't really know what kind of meat it really is. You know, it's the mystery meat sausage thing. In this sort of gel goop. And so you pop it open and you break out these little beanie weenies. And he said, you want some of my beanie weenies? I'm like, no, thank you. I brought some food of my own. He says, yeah, whatever. You know, and he's saying, all I need is beanie weenies. And he literally like 20 cans of beanie weenies for the next 3 whole weeks. I busted out my first meal, chicken a la king. And, you know, in the little thing comes a little Tabasco sauce and a little biscuit and cookie. And so I threw that in the chem heater, poured in water. He's, what are you doing over there? And he's making fun of me of all my stuff, you know, that I brought. Like, I'm such a needy person, you know. But then the chicken a la king started cooking there. And in about 10 minutes, I was eating piping hot chicken a la king. And I could tell, you know, he's like, boy, that smells really good over there, Brett, you know. And for the rest of the trip, every time we'd sit down, I'd cook up a nice new meal, you know, and he'd be eating his kind of rain-soaked beanie weenies, you know. And it was just something really great about being able to rub that in. And I have for the last 20 years been rubbing it in because it was just so pathetic, his beanie weenies versus my chicken a la king and lasagna and all that stuff. But all that to say, you know, being equipped, being ready to go, it can make something so much more valuable and useful and having the right stuff. Solomon is going to take a break from his complaining about how life is meaningless. He spends most of Ecclesiastes talking about meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. It's all a waste of time. And he gets all into this and he's kind of depressed because he's separated from God. He's kind of living in a sinful condition. But he takes a little break here in chapter 5 and starts giving some wisdom. But it's kind of an interesting thing that he jumps into. He talks about equipping yourself and being ready. How do you approach coming to the Lord in the place of gathering to worship him? How do you come? What do you come with? What are you equipped to, you know, to do or to not do? How should you come to the place of worship? Have you thought about that even this morning? How did you come today to church? Don't answer that. Because some of you got hit by the church trip argument demon. I don't know if there's really a demon for that, but boy, it sure seems like it. Have you ever noticed how arguments happen on the way to church? Everybody's late and everybody's stressed out. Come on, kids, let's go. Honey, hurry up, let's go. And you're trying to load up the car and everybody's flustered and freaked out. And then once you get in the car, you're arguing. And you moms and dads know, you know, when the kids are in the back, you're arguing kind of under your... Like the kids can't, you know, understand that you're in a little tiff there. And by the time you get to the church, man, you're in a bad mood. So bad, you get in there, you want to like run over one of the parking lot guys, like 10 points. It's like, man, you know, grouchy mood. It's the thing that happens, that when you're on your way to church, it's like there's a plague of bad attitude. I wonder if there's a real thing to that, because see, I believe that you coming to the place of meeting, see, we call this the church, and we think of this building as the church, but really we're gathering together as the church, God's people. And when we come to this place, we should expect the Lord to meet us in a unique way here. Oh, you can meet with the Lord in your house and do morning devotions, and those are wonderful and great and needed. But the Lord promises something valuable in gathering together as a congregation. And he even gives us some of those neat little promises. If there's two or more gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. He says, I, the Lord, enthrone myself upon the praises of my people. When people come together and praise and sing, the Lord says, I'm going to be enthroned. I'll be the king of that people. Or it even says the Lord inhabits or dwells at home in the place of worship. And that's why Hebrews tells us not to forsake. In Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is. Why? Because they're going to be ripped off. If you don't come together with God's people and worship the Lord, you're going to sort of be a poorer Christian believer for not gathering. So don't forsake that. And the Bible puts great emphasis on gathering. And it's not just a New Testament church thing. It's even an Old Testament thing. They'd gather around the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And they would hear from the Lord, hear from the prophets or hear from the priests. And they would worship the Lord with song and the word. And so then eventually the temple would be built. And the people would gather and go by the droves up to the Temple Mount to worship the Lord and to gather to meet the Lord. But here Solomon gives us some good advice. It's a little prickly. He still seems like he's in kind of a bad mood, Solomon. But he's still going to tell us some stuff that's absolutely true and full of wisdom. Prickly? Yeah. He's going to tell us how not to go to the congregation meeting foolishly. Don't be a fool, Solomon's going to say. How does he know what a fool is? Well, God gave him wisdom, but it seems like he took the way of the fool a lot himself. You almost hear from Solomon that he learned some of this that he's going to tell us today, some of the stuff he learned by example of what not to do himself. And so we're going to learn how to approach God as a congregation. How do we prepare our hearts? How do we equip ourselves? Some of you spent several hours getting ready for church this morning. Others of you spent about a minute. We know who we are. Some of you didn't put a lot of effort into that. But, you know, man, by the way, looks at the outward appearance. That's interesting, isn't it? But God, what does he look at? The heart of man. Did you prepare your heart as you were coming to church today? Or did you just brush your tooth and comb your hair and get yourself all dressed up? Is that what you did? But you didn't really give 1 second to prepping, equipping your heart to come to be with God, to hear from God, to be with the congregation. And as someone who likes to be equipped, the Bible actually tells us we should be equipped with readiness. And this is where we pick it up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon's going to say, here's what you need to do and watch out for. Let's take a look. Here it's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to start there in verse 1. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. The New International Version says there to stand in awe of him. That's the idea here. He's saying basically when you go to the place of worship, when you step into the house of God, be ready to hear, slow to speak. Don't open your mouth too much because you'll say stuff that's foolish. You'll do stuff that's foolish and you'll cause your flesh to sin. Be careful, Solomon says. Watch out. Now, what's interesting about this is he gives us sort of these paradox statements. Things that are seemingly contradictory, but actually when you see the explanation, you realize, it kind of makes sense. And I'd like to share with you those three paradoxes here about the approaching of the congregation, going to church, if you would, and the way we do this. It's something for us to think about. And the first thing is we need to be ready, but not religious. Ready, but not religious. We'll talk about this. Now, it starts off in our text, I keep thy foot when thou go to the house of God. The idea is watch your step. When you go into church, the place of meeting, the congregation where God is, watch your step. In other words, there's hazards. There's things that can trip you up. What are some things that could trip you up by going to church? I'm always amazed at the things people get tripped up by. See, I love studying the Bible, and to me, the Bible's it. Forget man's ideas, forget church history that thinks they know everything. Go with what the Bible says. The Bible is defendable. Church history is not. There's all kinds of things in church history that I cannot defend. Stupid things that Christians, so-called, have done in church history that you got to watch. Now, there's good things, too, and we can learn both good and bad. But the authority on what we're supposed to do, it's in the Bible. It's all in God's Word. So what I find interesting is people get caught up on things that aren't even really important. Stumbling blocks that make, when you come to church, things like what the pastor's wearing. That's a ridiculous stumbling block. Well, Pastor Brett, if you put more than 1 minute of thought into what you wear, maybe people would come to your church. Well, we got a problem. People come to our church, and it's not because of my shorts. I love it. I always joke around with our Slavic community because the Slavic community in our church, we got a huge group of great Ukrainians, Russians, and I'll tell you, they're always the nice ones. They're like, Pastor Brett, we tried to bring my parents to church here, but they say, we won't go to a church with a guy with shorts, man. And it is. It's a different cultural thing, right? I mean, the different churches have different. But in my humble defense, is what we wear at church is that's a man tradition. That's something that people come up with or think is good or bad or whatever. But if you go with the Bible, the early church, they wore the clothes they wore every day. And there wasn't a fancy, let's get really fancy on Sunday. However, remember what I said at the beginning? Man looks at the outward appearance. That's what man does. But God looks at the heart. I wonder if there's a bunch of shabby-looking churches, maybe like Athey Creek minus our Slavic community. A bunch of us shabby-looking people. I just wonder if maybe the Lord would say to certain churches that look really nice on the outside, on the inside there's something wrong. On the outside they might be dressed up. By the way, there's nothing wrong with people that dress up. I think that's wonderful. Especially if they think, man, I like to dress up and make Sunday a little different than the other days. Like, I commend that. But once it becomes a solid rule, could that be a stumbling block? My sister and brother were in the military, and when they were in the deep south there, they were at a base down there. And my sister would tell me stories about the ladies would come with these really expensive dresses, every Sunday a new dress. And she thought, how are all these military ladies affording new dresses every Sunday, you know, from these fancy, you know, stores? And she learned what they were doing. All the ladies would go down, you know, on Saturday and go and buy a beautiful dress, wear it on Sunday, and then Monday take it back and return it. And they got new dresses every Sunday because they wanted to look really amazing for church. You see, it's funny how, you know, all this stuff, the outside stuff, that could be a... Watch your step when you go to church. Be careful not to be judgmental about things that don't really matter that much. Because there are things that do matter. And things that we really should care about. And what we're wearing is not really one of them. Show me the scripture that tells you we're supposed to dress up fancy or not, you know, have nice. By the way, there's a lot of great churches that you can dress up really nice and feel comfortable there. But I'm glad that there are churches like Athey Creek where a homeless person could walk in here and nobody think, they might even think, there's the pastor. That's great. Okay, I maybe went a little too far on that one. But I really do hope that anyone can stumble into this church and not be excluded because of their attire, the clothing that they're wearing. Man, they need to hear the gospel too, the scriptures. So the stumbling blocks, things like that. Well, the music's too loud. I hear that from time to time. And, you know, that's a relative thing. Some churches are louder than ours. Some are quieter. Some people play organs. Some people play guitars. The things that are stumbling blocks that really shouldn't be. But people get all up in a tizzy about things. But here's the thing. Solomon says, watch out for those, watch your step. But here's what you really need to be careful about. And he tells us kind of the things that are important. He says, be ready. Ready to do what? This is where it gets interesting. People come to church ready to give people a piece of their mind or tell the pastor what they think or, you know, tell what we believe. But it says here, you should be ready to hear. Did you see that in verse 1? When you go into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We'll talk about what the sacrifice of fools is here in a second. But ready to hear. Pastor Brett, that's kind of self-serving. You want us just to come to church and hear you, what you have to say, and you're telling us to be quiet? That's not what I'm saying. Ready to hear from the Lord. See, the good thing about what we do at Athey Creek is I'm not up here telling you about 5 steps to better communication in your marriage. I'm not doing lessons on how to balance your checkbook. I'm not doing 40 days of purpose or this or that or the other. What we're doing here is, guess what? We're focusing on talking about the Word of God. What does the Bible teach? We're reading through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that's what you and I need to be ready to hear from the Lord through His Word. And hopefully the stuff that I'm sharing is so centered on the Word that that's kind of all we're talking about is God's Word. And that's the key. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bible and to read it for yourself in your own pages of your own Bible so that you can kind of know where it is in this, you know, on the page and know that it's not just something I'm making up. This is the Word of God that we're reading. Be ready to hear. Man, I love that. Paul the Apostle commended the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read it to you. In verse 13, he said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing because... when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually or effectively worketh also in you that believe." Paul's saying, man, we love the church in Thessalonica because they, when we were teaching the word, you didn't think it was my opinion or man's word. You knew that it was, in fact, the word of God. That's the thing. And so they came ready to hear, readiness of mind. You received it with readiness of mind, it says here. kind of cool. And that's what I hope that all of us do. When we come to the place of gathering, that we come ready to receive the word of God and to take it in, hear what God has to say to us. By the way, I grew up in a Christian home and parents who very lovingly, carefully taught us how to go to church. One of the things my dad would do is this would be a typical thing. Instead of arguing all the way to church like some of us did this morning, I drive to church by myself because my poor wife, I don't make her go to all the services. So I was by myself. So I don't argue with myself either. I was argument free this morning. But what my dad did, instead of arguing with our family, he actually said, "Hey, you guys, who can tell me, what did you learn last Sunday in church?" And my dad would require us to recite and say, "Well, we were learning about Ecclesiastes and how everything's meaningless under the sun." And then my dad might say, "Well, what's under the sun mean?" "Oh, that's anything that's outside of God. Just whatever can be known in the world." Like, he would ask us those kinds of questions, and we'd have to remember from the week before. But you know what that did? It got us in the mindset of remembering, oh yeah, last week we were studying that part of Scripture, and so we were kind of getting mentally ready. And then in the parking lot, my dad would always stop, and before we even got out of the car, we'd stop, and my dad would say a prayer. And he'd just pray something simple. "Lord, bless this church service today, and give us ears to hear what you would say to us." And then he would also pray that we might be able to minister and encourage people who are down. And it's really funny because I'd get out of the car as a kid, ready to roll, ready to hear the next story of Ecclesiastes, ready to look for somebody to pray for and how can I serve and be assistance. It was like a precursor to going to church. It was setting me up to know what to do. I almost wonder if Satan, our enemy, would rather you stumble into church frustrated, flustered because the kids were late and took too long to get ready and you come in not only not ready to worship or be a blessing to other people, you're just sitting next to your husband or your wife kind of like not really synced up together because you were maybe arguing. That's right where the enemy wants you. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Watch out, Solomon says. Be ready. Don't stumble your way into church. But you come ready to hear. That's what he says, ready to hear. And I believe that's ready to hear the word of God. And so that's the question. How much time did you spend this morning in preparation to get to the place of worship so that you'd be ready, equipped to take in the scriptures and to learn and grow and have faith built up? Something for us to think about. Ready. But notice the other side of this. Ready, but not religious. Religious? Well, some of you have that word religion. Some of you have a fond, loving feeling toward that word. Others of you have a horrifying, horrible feeling toward that word. Religion. Is it a good word or a bad word? Well, if you're probably from an older school, maybe you think of the word religion as kind of a good thing. You remember that song, "Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me." Tell you what, some of you might feel that way about religion. Yeah, religion's good. But others of you say, no, religion's bad. And if you were around like when I was a kid, I kind of saw the transition from sort of what people embraced as religion and pretty much started saying, we're not into that. When I was a little kid, we would go to church, and I remember the church, some of you wonder, well, Brett, why don't you dress in a suit? I think it was all the way back to when I was 4 years old. My mom would make me wear those shiny shoes that were really uncomfortable, and then put the little pin-on tie, you know. I had to wear the little tie and the little shoes and the little blazer jacket, and I felt like such a dweeb, and I'd walk into Sunday school with my uncomfortable clothes. I started to not like Sundays at all. During the summertime, it was all about barefoot in shorts running around playing in the river. I pretty much grew up like Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. That was pretty much my upbringing. But then I had to get on this fancy little outfit for church. I hated it. But see, what was funny is I remember in the Jesus movement when there was a group of hippies and people getting saved, and pretty soon there were people gathering, and they were saved Christians, and they started saying stuff like this: "It's not about religion, man, it's about relationship." You guys remember the Jesus movement? "It's not about religion, It's about relationship. Well, there's a certain truth to that. A relationship with Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing that happened. Religion originally meant to be bound up in a good way, bound together, tied up in a nice thing, religion. But it started to mean bound up in a bad sense, like legalistic, brutal, and really sort of a wrong perspective. Religion became a thing where you'd go to mass or you'd go to a service and you'd check the box. I went to church this week, Lord. I dutifully did my job as a Christian and I went to church, so I hope I'm getting brownie points. And we do it religiously. That's a word we use now. Oh, he did that religiously. And it means kind of a negative thing. You do it out of just a routine or a ritual, but it doesn't have anything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. The church tends to swing on pendulums throughout history. I told you I can't defend church history, but I can learn from church history. In Europe, you know, you travel around, you see these glorious cathedrals. Beautiful stained glass with tall ceilings. And when you sing as a choir, the sound reverberates through the cathedral in a beautiful way. When we go to Israel, we go into St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, and I just have our group sing a cappella because it's so moving to hear those voices worshiping in that kind of a setting. But you say, Brett, you seem to have a fondness toward those cathedrals. Absolutely. I think those people that built those, they were so in awe of God. They thought, let's build some sanctuaries where it's so impressive and so beautiful that when people come in, all they'll be able to do is just be in awe of the Lord and worship the Lord. But here's what happened through time. Those people would come to those cathedrals, and it was all about the cathedrals. It was all about those who built the cathedrals. And it became less and less about standing in awe of God, and it started to become this thing where the power of the church was what was more important than the power of God. And it sort of became this thing where you got to come to this church and you got to start doing what we tell you to do. And it became religion rather than just a personal relationship. And so, you know, for years and years, and not just in Europe, but in America, a lot of the cathedrals, the biggest ones, are empty. What's happening to that? Why is that? Meanwhile, you get people like us who just get enough money to barely get some walls and a roof. Tilt-up construction, you know, concrete, warehouse. Basically, that's what we build as a warehouse. And some people say, well, that's not a real church. But see, the thing is, what we have to be careful of is because we're a casual people here in America, we can also have our hearts become very casual. And we come, you know, just coming, you know, with a, oh, yeah, okay, today we're going to meet the man upstairs. That always bothers me when people call him the man upstairs. I wouldn't call him that to his face. I'm just saying. You know, God is to be in awe. We should be in awe. It says right here, stand in awe of God. The idea of coming to reverence the Lord. When you come to church, are you coming with a heart prepared to stand before the holy God of the universe? See, in a place like this, with a building like this, you might just kind of be casual. Yeah, okay, we'll see what the Bible says today and cash out and it's all cool. But I think that we could be missing something. And somewhere in the middle, there's probably a healthy view where we come in with reverence, with awe, but at the same time, with a relatability to who our culture is and who we are as people. But at the same time, our heart. See, the idea is to be ready, but not religious. Religious in the negative sense. Just doing things because we think it's earning brownie points. Religiously doing stuff. Isn't it interesting that we think that God wants our church attendance? Okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm here on a Sunday morning at church. Do I get points for this? Or we try to, speaking of making vows, we're going to talk about that in a second, but have you ever tried to make a deal with God? Lord, I'm here at church 4 weeks in a row. Come on, bless me. And we forget, like, that's not a good deal for God. What's in it for God? I'm at church. Whoopee-doo. Big deal. So what? See, it's like we're trying to make a deal with God, but, you know, we should be in church because we should be in church. It's good for us. We shouldn't be in church because, well, God's making me be in church, and it makes him happy for some reason. That's not why we're here. We're here because God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some people really are. So it's good for us. And when we do it just because we got to, that's religion. When we go to church because we get to, that's the relationship where we know the Lord. I think it's important for us to watch out for that, because there's going to be people, as we've mentioned in earlier studies, Jesus said there's going to be people that will stand before the Lord someday, and the Lord will say, depart from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. Yeah, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Depart from me, thou wicked servant. I never knew you. Whew. Who are those people? They're the people that were probably into religion, but didn't know anything about what the reality of a relationship with God is about. Let me give you an example of that we used even last week. Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus and they paid him 30 pieces of silver? And there Judas threw the money on the floor of the temple there at Caiaphas's feet and the priest, and he went out and hung himself. But when the priest said, what do we do with all this money? They thought, well, we can't spend it here in the temple because it's blood money. Do you see the craziness of that? What do you mean craziness? These guys were worried about how they spent the money in the temple, but the money was the money they used to kill God in the flesh, crucify Jesus on the cross. And they're worried about money issues within the church and making sure everything was done rightly. That's religion. They were more into their rules and regulations about the money than they were about crucifying Jesus. That's the problem. And a lot of times it's the religion that gets us messed up. So, you know, Zechariah chapter 7, there's a funny story there where I think it's funny. In Zechariah 7, the priests there were asking the Lord something. Let me just read it to you. It's Zechariah 7. And this is a good example of religion. It says that they began to speak, the priests, in the house of the Lord and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? See, every fifth and seventh month of the year, the priests would fast, weep, and mourn. Mourning, fasting, weeping. Makes sense to me, because if I'm fasting, I'm probably weeping. Those two things go hand in hand. But that's what these guys did. Every fifth and seventh month, like clockwork. So they're like, Lord, should we continue to fast and weep and mourn as we have done thus for these, 70 years? Listen to the Lord's answer. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts, saying, speak to the people of the land and the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast even unto me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion on every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow or the fatherless or the stranger or the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. What's going on here? These pious religious priests, Lord, should we fast and weep and mourn as we have done these past 7 years? Lord's like, you can do whatever you want. You did that for yourself. But if you really want to know what I want you to show mercy, be kind and compassionate to the needy. Don't oppress the orphan or the widow. Isn't it interesting that these guys were so far off course? They thought they were religious as they were fasting and mourning and weeping those 70 years, but the Lord said, I could care less about that. I wonder how many religious acts we do, thinking God cares about them. But the Lord's like, yeah, I could take or leave that thing you do, that religious thing. But I really want you to show kindness. Just be loving. Maybe there's some other things he'd rather us work on rather than attending a certain amount of services during the week or things like that. Religion is where we start getting off sometimes of what God actually wants from us. So Solomon is saying, get back on track. When you come to the place of congregation, be ready but not religious. Don't get caught down in this foolish religion. And the idea that when it says that in verse 1, when you go into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Here's where the religion part gets even more crazy, because there are things that were actually good that they were doing that became bad. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament and you were coming up to the place of worship on the Temple Mount, you were supposed to bring with you some form of sacrifice for your sin. You had to bring a lamb without spot or blemish. Or if you were a poorer family, you'd bring a bird or what have you. And it got to the point where the Jews did this religiously. And the Lord finally had to say, I could care less about those things. Yeah, but Lord, you told them to do that. But it's what it became. Listen to Psalm 50. In Psalm chapter 50, the Lord gets on the people because they were doing their sacrifices religiously. Listen to this, Psalm 50, verse 8. The Lord says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, your burnt offerings. They've been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of my house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're mine. If I were hungry, saith the Lord, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. I will eat the flesh of bulls, or the drink the blood of goats. Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What's this? Is God sort of angry that they were giving sacrifice to him in bulls, rams, goats, and birds? Here's what had happened. The people started bringing up to Jerusalem their, okay, we're going to sacrifice the Lord, it's bull, I guess God's hungry. Like their mentality was off. We're going to sacrifice our sheep to God because he needs our sheep. And the Lord's saying, I don't need your sheep. I'm the owner of cattle on a thousand hills. He says, if I'm hungry, I can take care of that. I don't need your little sacrifice. Question, why did the people sacrifice bulls, rams, and goats in the Old Testament? Was it to deal with sin? Well, here's the thing. Those people's sins would never really be dealt with until what? Jesus. Jesus is always the answer, right? Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. The bulls and rams and goats and stuff of the Old Testament, that sacrificial system, was to point forward into history to when Jesus, the Lamb, remember John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world? Those bulls, rams, and goats, they were the reminders of what was coming. So the people missed the whole point. They were bringing their lambs and bulls, and, well, God must be hungry, and I guess we've got to bring our lambs. And they were just off. They were missing the point. And that's why God says, you can keep your bulls, rams, and goats. What I want you to do is be thankful and show mercy. You see, this is where religion can almost, you can start missing the point. So, ready, but not religious in the foolish sense. And that's what Solomon is reminding us about in this area, not religious. By the way, Harry Emerson Fosdick said, some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. It's true. If your walk with the Lord is misery and legalism and you have to do this and you better clamp down on that, you might be missing the whole point. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life is love. The other one's joy, and peace, goodness. Like, there's a long list there of great things that should be the fruit of your faith in Christ. And sometimes religion doesn't always produce joy and love and peace, but consternation, anger, and disappointment. That's a good way to check and see how you're doing. So we need to come to church, approach God congregationally, ready, but not religious. Number two. Another paradox, speaking, but quiet. Did you see that? Most of this little dissertation Solomon gives is about keeping your mouth shut in the congregation of God. Now, this makes me nervous because I speak in front of the congregation a lot. And some of you are like, yeah, you should read this again, Brett. Let your words be few. Should we be dismissed right now? Well, here's the thing. He's talking about all of us, what should our words be? Have you given thought, when you come to the place of meeting, the congregation, what should your, see, I do spend a lot of time thinking about what I'm going to say, and I do prepare and study and plan and think through all this. But I wonder if all of us could do better at coming to church ready with a word to speak. And in fact, you know, it says here, that it says not to speak, not at all, but it says, don't be rash, verse 2, with thy mouth. And let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. In other words, don't be so quick to speak before the Lord. The idea is then that when we speak before the Lord in the congregation, we should be thoughtful and not just hasty. And not just a fool's voice with a multitude of words. That's the thing. The guy that just fills dead air space with talk, 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 talk. And I wonder if you and I could approach God in the congregation with words on the tip of our tongues that are planned and thought through and even careful. It's a little bit like when my dad prayed for us in the car. He'd say, Lord, give us words to say to other people to encourage them. Have a scripture in your heart on the tip of your tongue, ready to encourage someone with it. Ministry. We used to call this body life, when the body would minister to itself, loving each other, praying for one another. You know, when we're speaking, there's several things that we are to do in speaking in the church. You want to know what they are? Number one, speaking in psalms and hymns. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. You guys know this, where it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we're to do is to come ready to speak to each other in psalms and hymns. Did you know that when we sing worship songs, they're not just singing to the Lord? Some of them are. But it's also you and me reminding each other of truth. So the last song we ended up singing this morning was, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. You know, the Lord knows we need him. We don't need to tell him that. But it's good for us to be reminded, man, I do need the Lord. Without the Lord, I can do nothing. I can be nothing. Man, it's true. We need the Lord. And you and I are reminding each other of truth, speaking together, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. That's part of why we do this. Some people think that music is just the warm-up for the teaching, kind of the pre-game show. You know, Joey and Kyle get up here and lead us in some songs, and then now we're ready for a Bible study. It's all part of what we're supposed to do congregationally, is speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not only songs and hymns, but also in prayer and intercession. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul puts huge priority on this. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, priority, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. One of the things we should do when we come to the congregation is to be speaking, not just in psalms and hymns, but in prayer and intercession, praying for people, praying for each other, praying for others. Prayer is part of the speaking that we should do, and letting our words be few, whether it's singing songs or prayer, those are the ones that are valuable. But there's a third and final one that you and I need to remember. And that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. So the idea of teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. See, it's one thing to come to church and just kind of say, yeah, we're going to talk about the 49ers, or we're going to talk about our Christmas dinner that we cooked and how much food we ate. Or we're going to talk about New Year or this or that. But I wonder how many of you came ready to speak a word of encouragement, of scripture, to someone else. Brett, that's your job. That's what we pay you for. You're the Bible guy. We just come and, hey, I think that that's part of what we all get to do when we come into the congregation of the Lord, is to have scripture in our hearts, on the tip of our tongues, talking about the Lord, talking about his word, living our lives together around Jesus. And that's what we need to do as a congregation. And Solomon's giving us this admonition, man, be careful about your words, not to just speak vanity. Or, by the way, the church, I have to say, as a kid that grew up in the church all my life, people say the craziest things. You guys know what I'm talking about. You guys that have gone to church all your life. People just say crazy stuff. I'm always amazed at what people say. You know, I always crack up when we get new staff members, because people that aren't on staff are like, oh, Eighth Creek's so great. And then they're on staff like, people say crazy stuff. And they don't really think about it. I remember I've said some crazy stuff when I was younger. I learned the number one thing you never say to a woman. I remember I was like 18 years old, and I walked to this one lady and said, "I didn't know you were pregnant." And she looked at me, and a tear flowing down her cheek, she said, "I'm not pregnant." I've never said that again to another woman in my whole life, not one time. She could be out to here and walking like to the hospital. I'm not going to say, "Are you pregnant?" I'm not going to say it. Nope, I learned my lesson there. Stupid things. People say stupid stuff. Another one, this one lady, one time she walked up and said, "How old do you think I am?" And I was dumb enough to answer. And I thought I was being gracious. I remember, I at the time I was probably like 19 years old, and I thought, this lady's old. I remember that thinking that. She was probably like in her 40s. That's what I thought. So I thought, I'm going to shoot really low just to be on the safe side. It says, "You're 29. And she got upset. She says, "I'm 25. I totally got it wrong. I thought she was in her 40s. But, you know, when you're 18, a 25-year-old looks like a 40. You know, it's like they're all ancient when you're 18. Ready for the grave. But that's just me as a dumb young guy. But I've noticed in church people say stuff to the worship leaders that can be really hurtful sometimes. Backhanded compliments. People are really good at that in the church. You know, there'll be a couple of the worship leaders hanging out, and then somebody goes, "You're my favorite worship leader." And you think you're being nice, but the other worship leader's sitting there going, "Oh, great, yeah." Which none of them should care anyway, because it's not about who the worship leader is, right? It's us worshiping the Lord. Who cares about that? But it's funny how the church, we can say stuff to only stir up consternation and trouble. I wonder if you and I came to church deliberate, saying, "What comes out of my mouth is going to be edifying, building up." Gossip, man. Gossip's one of those things the church is often full of, and the Bible says a lot about this. I remember hearing a story of a lady who was known as the town gossip, and she and her husband were walking downtown in Chicago, and they went into the Chicago Times where they were printing up the newspapers, and they just had printed some, and somehow she leaned up against something, and on the back of her dress, the imprint of the ink said, "Daily News." But she was known to be the town gossip. And when people were snickering as she was walking down the street. She said, "Honey, is there something on my back that's not supposed to be there?" And he looked and said, "Nope, there's nothing on your back that's not supposed to be there." She was the Daily News. I mean, that's just, you knew if you wanted gossip, juicy information, that's where you get it. But sad to say, people don't think about what they're saying and they become hasty. So speaking, but also quiet. And why should we be quiet in the church of God when we're in the congregation? I think there's a couple things. So we can hear God's voice. Sometimes I don't think we're quiet enough. We're so busy buzzing. I got to say this. I use my, you know, cell phone for reading and stuff a lot too. And I'm not totally not. And you guys that are reading your digital Bibles and stuff, don't feel bad. Don't hide them right now. But let me just say this. Be careful, because sometimes I worry that we don't know what it's like to really take time and set it aside for the Lord, reading the Word. If you're reading it on your phone and then a text comes, it's like you got a bigger name on the other line. You got somebody texting you bigger than God. There's certain meetings that I'll have with people, and if a person's just busy answering their phone the whole time I'm meeting, it's kind of like, this meeting's over. There's a certain point where you just don't want to sit there and meet with someone while they're texting and talking to other people. I wonder what the Lord must think when we're reading His Word that's holy, and all of a sudden, "Oh, hold on, Lord, I got a text." Like I worry about our culture. We're not very good at hearing God's voice and being silent and being still. Another reason we should be quiet is so we don't say something we don't regret. And just some people just need to be quiet, stop saying stupid things in the church. That's what he's talking about. Better not to open your mouth and say things that are rash. He gives great words. Suffer not thy mouth to cause your flesh to sin. That's what he's saying. And he's talking about in the congregation. Lastly, and maybe most importantly, not only do we enter into the congregation of the Lord ready but not religious, speaking but quiet. But the last paradox is humbly but boldly. Humbly but boldly. He puts it in perspective here. Who are you and me and I to stand before God? Well, he puts it in perspective in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, "For God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Verse 7, he says, "But fear thou God," or "stand in awe of God," as the NIV puts it. There's a perspective here that Solomon is saying, don't forget that you're just a little tiny speck of a person. Humility, for us to approach God humble. There's an irony here, because humbly but boldly. And I've noticed within the church there's people that are more bold than humble. There's others that are more humble than bold. There's a nice understanding that we need to have when we gather in the name of the Lord. The two ends of the spectrum. There's guys I know that won't come to church. They won't put their foot in this building because they know that if they walk through those doors and come sit in one of these chairs, a lightning bolt will strike them dead. They know it because they've sinned and they're horrible sinners and God's so mad at them that if they even show up in church that they'll be killed instantly. I know guys that won't come to church because of that. That's just wrong. If you're a sinner and you've done horrible things, join the crowd. Come to our church. You'll fit right in. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one's righteous, not even one person. That's huge. But then you say, well, Brett, should we all come in shame-faced? Oh, I'm such a sinner. No, we need to come humbly and remember that he is God in heaven, you and I are on earth. What's the point of saying that? God, the Bible says he spans the universe with the palm of his hand. That's huge. Perspective, you are on earth. That's what Solomon says, you're on earth. See, if you were standing out in the middle of the Sahara Desert and you were to fly over the Sahara on a 747 at 40,000 feet, you wouldn't be able to see you on the sand of the desert. You'd be such a speck. You would look like a grain of sand. Nobody would be able to see you at 40,000 feet. You are just a little speck on this earth. But as I've said before, this earth is a speck. You can fit this little speck of the earth, so much into, like the sun is so much huger, but you know, our sun is actually a speck. Compared to other stars, our sun is this little speck. And our sun is in our little solar system, but then you go into our Milky Way galaxy, there's much bigger stars than our sun. So our sun is a speck. Compared to the earth, which is a speck. Compared to you, which is a speck. But our universe, in the Milky Way galaxy, there's millions of galaxies, and Milky Way is a small speck in the universe. God spans the universe with his hand. And you're a speck, on a speck, in a speck, around a speck. Does that make you feel small? We're tiny little specks. You say, Brett, but we're spectacular. Well, that's true, and I'll tell you why. Because believe it or not, God loves you. And he knows about you and he cares about you. The psalmist said, oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, why does God care? But he does. So when you approach God in the congregational setting, we're to come in humbly and realize I'm just a speck in the universe. Know the truth about yourself. You're not all that. We're not all important. We like to carry ourselves because we want to be a person of influence and be known and all that stuff. You got to leave that at the door when you come to church. We just are these tiny little specks, so we come humbly but boldly. Why do we come boldly? And can you do the humble and bold at the same time? Yes. We come in boldly to the presence of God, not because of us, but because of him. Our boldness comes from him. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 10. It's great. It says this, "Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." It's the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. And it says, "By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us," that is to say, through the veil, his flesh, "having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What's that? The writer of Hebrews says, listen, you can enter into God's presence. It used to be the Holy of Holies. Only one guy, one day out of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, one guy could go into the holiest holies. Today, you and I get to enter into the holiest Why? Because we're amazing? Nope, we're humbled. Little specks, but here's the thing. We are people who Jesus loved so much that he died on the cross for us, sprinkled our evil conscience. How did he do that? He took away our evil conscience and said, I'm going to forgive you and wash you in the blood of Christ so that you can enter in boldly, not ashamed, not embarrassed, but just bold because of who Jesus is. So when you and I come into the congregation, we don't have to be shamefaced or embarrassed or falsely humble, but truly humble. But man, we have access to the Lord. See, when you come into the place of meeting and congregation, I hope you ready your heart and say, every Sunday when I come to church, I'm going to come and meet the Lord with God's people and with his church, because we've been forgiven of our sins. We have access to God, and the words we sing and the words we pray and the words we say actually matter. And I believe your ability to take away from the congregational setting like this, the most that you can possibly get out of going to church is to come ready to be in church, readying yourself. Ready but not religious. Man, that's so important. Ready but not religious. Humble but also boldly. Speaking but also quietly. These ironies that Solomon's bringing up about the gathering of people in the congregation. By the way, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Jesus, you know, some people think being a Christian is if you go to church and carry a Bible. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who says, I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned against God. I believe that God exists and that when I sin against him, it goes against God. And then to believe what the Bible says, when Jesus, he is God, who, Emmanuel, who came, lived among us, died on the cross for our sins in our place. He paid the penalty. And then by you accepting that gift of salvation, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Salvation does not come by your good outweighing your bad. Salvation comes because Jesus' good outweighed all of our bad. And we enter into the congregation, not only here in the sanctuary in West Lynn, but we'll enter into the sanctuary before the throne of God boldly, not because of us, but because of him, because of what he did for us. And anybody who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart the Lord Jesus did those things for them, the Bible says, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, says they will be saved. Salvation, heaven, eternal. That's the glorious news. So next Sunday, would you make it a job one to say, I'm going to approach the gathering of the assembly of the congregation soberly, carefully, prayerfully, ready to really be in God's presence, to speak the words that are important, to be humble but also to be bold, to be quiet and speak when the Lord wants me to. Let's take a stab at that and say, Lord, make us good congregants of your church. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, these words of Solomon are different and challenging. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust that you know how we're supposed to approach you. And in these days, Lord, where churches have different fads and fancies that everybody gets into and traditions that may or may not really be of you, I pray that we'd be in line with what your word teaches, that our attitude would match what your word wants us to have as we approach you on a congregational setting, as we study the word and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we don't want to just exercise a religious routine. But Lord, we want our relationship with you to be strong. We want to meet you every Sunday and know that you're here in this place. Lord, would you fill my brothers and sisters, their lives full of you and your glory. And I pray that we'd be recharged on Sunday morning so that we could go out into all the world and preach the gospel and be lights in this dark world. So bless each one of these, your people, Lord. My brothers and sisters, we just thank you for the people you've brought to this congregation, and now I pray blessing upon them. And as we go our way, Lord, go with us. Go before us in all that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.